All right. Can everyone please turn your Bibles to Psalm 23? Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I will read from the NIV, so it might be different from what you're reading from. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray, Lord, that I may be a blessing today to everyone here. I pray, Lord, that you help us understand the implications of our relationship with you as our shepherd, our great shepherd, God. And we as your sheep, Lord, help us understand the richness that we have in you. Help us understand, help us see the blessings that we have in you, what we are, who we are in Christ. Lord, who you are as the great shepherd. I pray, Lord, that you help us with this. All this I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, during the evening, I spoke on the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, and different implications in regards to that. But here in Psalm 23, I would like to look, and here we're going to see a survey of riches, of what this involves. What are the implications? What are the blessings of having God, the Lord, right? Yahweh, as our shepherd. What are the implications of that? What are the riches? Well, we see that in verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Some of your versions may say, I shall not want. The NIV says, I lack nothing. So if you're writing points, I'm going to be addressing 3 points today for those of you who like writing things. Point number 1 will be, the Lord is my shepherd. You are deficient of nothing, or you lack nothing. Point number 2 will be, the Lord is my shepherd. You are cared for. And point number 3 will be, the Lord is your shepherd, you are well looked after, you are protected, you are preserved. So the first point is, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, or we lack nothing. If the Lord is your shepherd, you lack nothing. Now, I'm going to clarify what this does not mean, because when people read, like some of your versions may say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? I don't want anything. Like, I have everything that I want, right? And this is more of a footnote, if you will, but we have to be careful, because there is a type of teaching within the fringe of Christianity that calls them, I'm not sure if they call themselves, but we call them the word of faith, word of faith. And within the word of faith, what they say is, you can ask anything and it will happen. Right, you can name it, claim it, nab it, grab it. Right, some people say it that way, and we have to be very careful. And at least me, I thought within the Reform movement, right, the Reform tradition, I thought we were free of that. But I've been in the Reform movement long enough now, a few years now, about 7 or 8, and I've noticed that we still have some of that. We still have some of that, not only here but in the greater thing. Right, so what we sometimes may say is that if you pray for anything, right, as long as you have, quote-unquote, enough faith, it will come to pass. And you cannot doubt, right, is the way the teaching is. And that really places a large burden on the person, on the Christian, unnecessary burden, right? I remember the story that John MacArthur told once in his series, Charismatic Chaos, where there was a woman that wanted a child so bad. And her preacher and her friends told her, well, you need to believe him and not have any disbelief that God can do it. And you need to show God. Take that leap of faith, right? So what she did is that she bought a stroller, and she started pushing it around the neighborhood, pretending she had a baby. Why? Because she, in her mind, in her heart, She was believing that God would put a baby in that stroller, okay? So we, as Christians, right, we need to be very careful with that type of teaching, right, with this type of thing, because it can put unnecessary burden on people. And at least I've known for myself, and I would imagine that some of you have as well, if you tell somebody about a medical need or something, right, and you say, pray that my loved one or myself or may be healed, right? They'll say, oh, I claim it. In Jesus' name, it's going to happen. And I bind Satan and so forth, right? You've heard of that, right? So, in my conversations, I've said, well, hold on, you know, we have to be careful because we also have to ask for grace. Sometimes it may be the Lord that puts us through these things, right? And that person told me, no, you cannot talk like that. Because the moment you talk like that, it's disbelief and God will not answer your prayer. So I would imagine that some of you have heard of this type of thing or maybe even believe it yourself. You have to be very careful with that. That is not what this passage is talking about, and that teaching is not in Scripture. And it also puts unnecessary burden on the Christians, because then they think that the reason that their prayers aren't answered is because they didn't fast enough or have enough faith or and so forth, right? And it may not be God's will for certain things to occur. So when it says, I lack nothing or I shall not want, it does not mean that you get everything you want or everything you desire. Sometimes people will use even the term, speak it into existence. And the reason I'm mentioning this, because I know there's also a lot of books that will use this type of language, right? Speak it into existence, right? If you really believe it, it will happen. And the secular world or mystical element of it will use a certain thing called the law of attraction. Any of you guys that maybe have studied any personal self-help growth books will hear that. The law of attraction, which means what? If you desire something so bad and you think about it and you talk about it out loud, that the universe will align itself so it can occur. Okay, so be careful with that type of thinking, with that type of theology, with that type of language. If you hear it, be very discerning of that. But that's not what this is talking about. What does it mean when it says, I shall not lack or I shall not want, right? You lack nothing. It means that God will fulfill our real needs, not our imagined needs. Our real needs. Many years ago, in my opinion, I bought a lottery ticket and I really felt like I needed to win the lottery. Right? It would solve a lot of my problems. But you know what? It was an imagined need. And I prayed and I prayed and I said, God, help me. You know, I'm trying to have faith and I was trying to muster it up, right? But that's an imagined need. That's what I'm talking about. It's an imagined need, right? It's not a real need. You have to be careful with that. God will meet our needs. He will meet it perfectly. He will meet it wisely and He will meet it at His time. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7 says, the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. This is speaking of the Hebrew children when they were out in the wilderness for 40 years. The Bible says that they lacked nothing. Psalms 34, verse 10 says, the lion grows weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Brethren, please remember that it was God that chose us. And I've heard it the last 2 days, thanks to our brother Bob Carson, right? He loved us. That's the reason we love him, right? He's the one that predestined us. He's the one that chose us. He's the one that elected us. He's the one that brought us into his family. He's the one that adopted us. He's the one that wants to bless us, right? He took upon this responsibility, if you will. He decided to do that, and he will protect us. He believed in what he wanted to do so much that he came and he died for us. That was his plan. He wants to give us all these things. We lack nothing. Point number two, the Lord is your shepherd. You are cared for. You are cared for. Verse 2 of Psalm 23 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Lie down. He makes you do it. Why? He's a personal God. He gets involved. He's active. He's not that shepherd that does the bare minimum for his sheep. He's personal. He really gets involved. He's not like, if we're going to use the father metaphor, he's not like a father that goes to work and puts in his hours, comes home, and then does whatever he likes to do, either watch TV, go into his shop, look up real estate on the internet, or whatever else it may be, and then forgets about his kids and doesn't get involved. And he says, well, you know what? I put a roof over their head, put food on their table, clothes on their back, and that's good enough. That's not what God has done with us. He's a very personal God. He gets involved. He understands our emotions, our feelings, our anxieties, our doubts, our disillusionment. He understands those things. He understands how we think and feel. He's very involved. He makes me lie down. He's active. And another thing in that passage of verse 2, it says, in green pastures. In green pastures. That word green means fresh grass, new grass, tender grass. This is the type of grass that would be around the Middle East, Israel, during the winter and spring time. This was the good type of grass, if you will. And most of the time when shepherds would take their sheep, they would have to go on a long journey to give them this green grass, this fresh grass, this tender grass, this new grass. But the Lord has this grass for us, his sheep, and he has it right there. He has it with him all the time. He has green grass for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2, it says, let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. See, we see that this grass symbol is something that God gives us, is something good. He feeds us. Since the Lord is our shepherd, he will provide. He will provide all our needs, and he cares for us. He's good. He's really good. You know, and as Reformed people, I believe that, personally, I think that we don't really have a problem with believing that God is sovereign, right? At least with my personal experience has been that we don't have a problem with that. At least I don't necessarily. But what I occasionally, Satan will sometimes put into my mind, and some of you, I think, as well, is the question of whether God knows what he's doing, right? Whether God knows what he's doing, whether he is actually wise, whether he has good intentions, right? But we need to understand that God is good. He always will give us what he believes is a good experience, something that will produce goodness. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give, and listen, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you eat, and do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He is saying here to the people, I'm giving you all these things. You didn't do them. You didn't do them, and I'm giving them to you. And how many things that we have done that we didn't earn, right? We didn't earn our salvation. God did that. We didn't earn our spiritual blessing. God gave us. We didn't muster up peace. Peace is with Christ, and he gives us peace. We didn't earn these things. These are things that God gives us. He is good. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us love. We didn't earn these things because we cannot earn them. The Bible also says in Psalm 23, he leads me beside quiet water, quiet water. Some of them, your translations may say still water. That means that he leads his sheep to a resting place. God doesn't only give us physical rest, but he also gives our soul rest. In Isaiah 28, verse 11, it says, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongue, God will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is a resting place. Let the weary rest. Do you feel tired? Are you stressed at work? Are you overwhelmed with life's responsibility? Find your rest in God. Why? Because he cares for you. He will give you rest. He will lay you beside still waters. When you feel overwhelmed and your mind has all sorts of different things going through your head, find a quiet place if you can. I remember the story of John Wesley's mother. I don't know if you have ever heard a story. She had a long dress of some type, and I think there were different layers. And if I remember correctly, she had something like 15 to 17 kids, right? And sometimes they would run all around the house, and she needed her quiet place. She needed rest. And what she would do is she would put the skirt over her head and commune with God. Why? Because she knew the need to have rest in Christ. Do you understand that? Listen, we are living in an age where we have a lot of technology, and it can be a blessing, but sometimes we need to shut those things off. And listen, and there's a lot of good stuff out there, but sometimes we need to turn these things off and say, God, I need to go to you, a quiet place. I need rest. I need rest for my soul. I need rest for my spirit. Recharge me. Give me that energy. Get me out of my apathy. Get me out of this slump that I'm in. God, I need fresh oil. I need fresh unction. I need a new understanding of who you are. Help me experience this. Point number three, the Lord is your shepherd, you're well looked after, you're protected, you're preserved. Verse 3 says, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. The word refresh can mean restore. Some of your translations may say that, restore. It carries the idea that God does not allow us to wander away, but that God searches after the lost. Like the sheep, right? They wander away. God does not allow us to wander away and get lost. He is our good shepherd. He goes and he finds us and brings us back. He restores us. That same Hebrew word is also used in Isaiah 49:5, and it says, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring back Jacob to him. This is God restoring, bringing back. We also see it in Psalm 60, verse 1. It says, you have rejected us, God, and burst upon us. You have been angry. Now restore us. We need to be restored. We need to be brought back. He protects us. He guides us. He refreshes us. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Then we also see in verse 3 where it says, he guides me along the right paths. One of the things that I noticed that when I was in fundamentalism, that's what I was before I became Reformed Baptist. I used to be a fundamental Baptist. And one of the things that fundamentalists would say is, do right, do right. And they would quote an evangelist, which became well known, and he had a university named after him, right? Bob Jones, Bob Jones University, right? And Bob Jones said this quote. He said, let me see here. Do right even if the stars fall. Do right. Okay? I don't know the context behind which he said the quote, but I know that in the movement that I was in as a fundamental Baptist, they took that as you do right no matter what. You do right for right's sake. Now, the problem that I have with that, again, I don't know in which context is it that Bob Jones used it, but I know in the way that it was taught that doing right, it's kind of like a fulfillment or it's a virtue in and of itself, right? So the problem with that, I think, is if you see in verse 3 where it says, he refreshes my soul, he guides me along the right path for his name's sake, right? The right path. So somebody will interpret that as you do right. When you obey, right? You do right. Well, we have to remember that there is not anything transcendental there. The reason the Bible says that he guides us along the right paths, the meaning behind that is because he has us doing God's will. He has us obeying God, following his paths, not just some abstract, right, in a vacuum, good works. No. It's good because God requires it. It's because God desires it, right? So when we do good, we do it because God wants it, not because of goodness for goodness sake. No, we do it good because God ordains it. God desires it. God wants it because we are honoring God, and it's for His name, for His glory, not our glory, His glory. Will our lives bring glory to Him? Will our lives will either honor or bring shame to His great name? As Christians, we will either tell the truth of His reputations, or we will give false impression of who He really is. Now, the question may be asked, why does God do all of this? Why is He giving us all of these spiritual blessings? Why is He giving us these things? Well, if you continue looking in verse 3, I'll read from the beginning of verse 3. It says, He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. And listen, this is the key. For His name's sake. For His name's sake. That's why He doesn't. He lays us beside the still water. He feeds us green grass. He restores our soul by changing our heart. Why? For His name's sake. Not for our sake. For His name's sake. Here we see in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 29, 32. Actually, why don't you turn there, if you don't mind. I wouldn't mind hearing a few pages turn. Ezekiel 36, verse 29. All right. Ezekiel 36, verse 29. It says, I will deliver you from all uncleanliness. I will call from the grain and multiply and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase of your fields, so that you need never again to bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in His own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Now listen, verse 32, it says, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Not for your sake. Let me ask you, how does that hit your 21st century North American ego? I'm going to continue. It says, let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways of house of Israel. And then you skip down to verse 36. And it says, then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins in places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. What does He say in verse 36? Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord. Why? For His name's sake. Psalm 23 says the same thing. For His name's sake. That's why God does it. That's why He's our shepherd. That's why He lays us beside the still water. That's why He gives us green grass. That's why He restores our soul. For His name's sake. How should we respond? How should we respond? By examining ourselves. Ask yourself, do I know this life of Psalm 23? Do I know it experientially? Do I experience this? Ask yourself. Examine yourself. See if you fall into this category of a sheep, as in Psalm 23. Number two, you should also respond with thanksgiving. You should respond with worshiping God whenever you are blessed, whenever the Spirit of God touches your heart, through a book, through prayer, through a devotion, through a sermon, through a song. Thank Him. Thank Him with a song. Thank Him with prayer. Thank Him with your words. Thank Him with your life. Tell the world about your shepherd and what He has done. Have that testimony flow through your lips that the Lord is your shepherd. And number three, how should we respond? By serving Him. Ask yourself, how is it that I have this type of shepherd with all of these blessings and I do not serve him? Ask yourself that. For those of you who need to ask yourself that. How can someone know this type of shepherd and not pursue him, not want to know him more, not want to be in communion with him? How can you have this type of shepherd and not love him with your whole life and with your whole breath? I say to you today, shake off your apathy and recognize that it is a sin and start pursuing and serving God. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for today. And I pray to you, Lord, that you continue helping us understand that you are the good shepherd. You're a great shepherd, Lord. You're the chief of shepherds. Thank you, Lord, for your beautiful word. Thank you for Psalm 23 and how you would show the implications of our relationship with you as sheep and shepherd. I pray, Lord, that we may see these things, understand them, and believe them at heart. Thank you to God for all you have done. All this I pray in Christ's name. Amen.